Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always
more to life.
We are still also in need of Sunday school teachers, and if you feel like the Lord is calling you to help out with Sunday school, go see Whitney or Karen at the back at the end of the service. So we are near the end of our sermon series, this Crossroads sermon series that we've been on for these past 5 weeks now, as we enter into our Holy Week and Lent time here together this next week. And it's been looking at that Jeremiah passage in Jeremiah 6:16, which says this, Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. We've been looking at those strong verbs, that standing at a crossroads, looking down the crossroads, asking what is the good way, being obedient to where God says the good way is. And today we find that the culmination of all those moments, all those different crossroad experiences that we have with Jesus, it ends with this idea of finding rest for your souls. And that when Jesus comes and meets us at these crossroad moments, and we follow where he's leading us, that we find rest, deep rest for our souls. And Jesus actually quotes this passage today in our text. Our text is going to be Matthew 11, 28 through 30, if you have your Bibles here and want to open them up, or it'll be on the screens as well. Jesus says this in his gospel, says this in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to look a bit at the context here. I had a professor in undergrad who every time we would open up a passage and he would say, "What does it mean?" He would start off by saying, "Context, context, context." So he kind of drilled that into my head about how important context is. So we're going to be looking at the context here today to see if we can kind of get a deeper understanding of what this passage is about. Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy burdened." What does Jesus mean by that? You who are weary and heavy burdened. And I think from the context, Jesus is talking about a specific situation with the Pharisees and the religious leaders of those days. You see, right before and after this passage, you see kind of a quasi-rebuke before the passage, but you see a straight-up rebuke from Jesus right after this passage of the Pharisees. It says this in Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned." That you've hidden these things from the wise and learned. I think that's a reference to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders. You've hidden these secrets of the kingdom from them and revealed them to little children. See the sort of quasi-rebuke before, but then starting in chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, Jesus is having a straight-up confrontation with the Pharisees and the religious leaders about what is the nature of the Sabbath. And you see that it starts off in the first 9 verses of his disciples walking, and they're hungry, and they're walking in a field, and they said, "This grain looks pretty good. Let's pick the heads of grain and start eating them." And the Pharisees say, "What are you doing? You can't pick those heads of grain on the Sabbath." And Jesus has this sort of dialogue back and forth, and he says, "The Son of Man is Lord, even Lord over the Sabbath." And then starting in verse 9, it then has this other interaction with them. Going from that place, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. And looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. And so he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted about how they might kill Jesus. You see, Jesus is in conflict with these religious leaders and these Pharisees. In those days in Judaism at this time, they often talked about how the responsibility of a good Jew is to take on the yoke of the law. That is something that we are to be as good Jews, is take on the yoke of the law. And they didn't see that as a bad thing. It was the great privilege of being the people of God to take on this yoke of the law that God has given to us. What the Pharisees did, though, is they took the yoke of the law, and they were so concerned about breaking the law that they did what was called building fences around the law. That they had these sort of oral tradition that they elevated very highly. And they were so worried about breaking the law, they said, well, here's some extra rules just to make sure that you don't accidentally break this one rule. And I think this is kind of this heavy burden that we see Jesus is kind of attacking, and Jesus is giving this very pointed rebuke here in Matthew. That this yoke that has been put on them by these religious leaders. It says in Matthew 23, Jesus says this to the Pharisees. They, the Pharisees, tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put it on other people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. They're not willing to lift a finger to move them. And I think in part that this is what the heavy load that Jesus is getting at here. That they're being so afraid to break the fence around the law. That they're being so worried about breaking the fence that the Pharisees had built up. And Jesus' kind of response is, you're missing the point. That come to me, take on my yoke. Because I am humble and gentle in heart. That my yoke is better than the one that's been placed on you. That's heavy. That's making you weary. Now, part of this too is also, I think, the burden of life, the burden of sin, just this weariness that we carry with us. And so what is the response to this sort of load or this burden, this weight that we feel like we're carrying? Jesus gives us the answer. He says, come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary, take the yoke of Christ on you and learn from him. Take my yoke and learn from me. We are all yoked to something. We're all yoked to something. You know, I've been thinking a lot about, you know, America becoming less religious. And what they mean by that is people are becoming more and more unchurched. I don't think America is becoming less religious. We're religious at heart. God created us to worship, ideally to worship him, but in our sin, we tend to worship other things. I don't think we're becoming less religious. I think we're just changing what we worship. And I think the yoke that we're taking upon ourselves is becoming less and less God and more the things of the world. We're becoming increasingly yoked to politics in our society. I think you can see that in the sort of divisiveness that politics is having, these polarizing extremes that become increasingly hostile to one another. We're becoming yoked to ideologies of the world. Or maybe we're yoked to our work and this idea that our production or what we do is who we are. That my value comes from what I can produce. Or maybe we become yoked to this idea of what others say about me is what's most important in my life. Jesus says this, he's speaking about money, but I think it can apply to a bunch of other aspects of our lives. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one or love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus is specifically talking about money here, but I think you can apply that to a bunch of other areas that you can't serve two masters. You can't be yoked to two things. And so Jesus' invitation is to take off the yoke of the world and put on mine. Because the yokes of the world crush us. I was reading, doing some research, and this church father said this, and I really love this quote. The weight of earthly masters gradually destroys the strength of their servants. And he goes on to contrast that with Christ, that taking on his yoke, it doesn't crush us, but it lifts us up, that God's grace allows us to bear the yoke of Christ. That's the deceptiveness of sin. That's the deceptiveness of the world, that we take on the world's yoke and we think this will be easier than that of God, that this won't crush me. But the reality is that these earthly masters just pile more and more and more on us until we're just crushed and we fall apart. And it's to those people that Christ comes and says, come to me, you who are weary, you who have heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
Pharisees. The Pharisees' yoke of the law, it wasn't really the law itself. It included that fence around the law. And they were so concerned with these fences. And Jesus comes and says, get rid of these fences. And the Pharisees say, no, I like the fence. But Jesus' yoke is so much better than what the Pharisees have to offer. Jesus' yoke is so much better than any earthly master could ever offer us. Yet so often we choose to accept the burden that the world is giving us. But the command of Jesus that if we truly want to find rest, if we truly want to have this inner deep-seated rest, then we need to take on the yoke of Christ, be obedient to him, and learn from him. And this idea of walking down the path, taking his yoke, and learning from him. And I just love that idea of learning from Christ. Christ doesn't expect us to be like Paul, right out of the gate. And I think too many times we put this big pressure on ourselves that if I'm not like this biblical character, then I'm messed up. Or if I'm not like this person, then I'm really messed up. But the yoke of Christ is to learn from him as we walk along the path together. As we walk along the path with Christ, we find rest as we learn from him. And I love this image of walking with Christ. It's almost like a child taking a parent's hand and walking down the road with the parent. As we do this, as we walk with Christ, we find rest for our souls as we walk in obedience to him. That Jesus meets us right where we are. He meets us right where we are. He takes us by the hand and he says, okay, I want you to take this next step and this next step. And as we take the next step in obedience, we find rest along the way. In the path, oftentimes, we're going to find that there are others who are ahead of us, and there are others who are behind us, and it can be easy to look around and compare our walk to someone else's, compare the way, how far ahead someone else is to us, or to look back and get upset about how far back someone is from us. But Jesus, I want you to walk in obedience, and as long as we're all walking the right path, as long as we're all walking in step to obedience, it doesn't matter if they're all the way back there and taking their first, second, and third step, or if they're already far ahead and about to see Jesus face to face, that wherever we are in our walk, as long as we're just doing what Jesus calls us to do, that's all we're ever supposed to do. And we find rest in the middle of that, even when it doesn't make any sense. That other people's walk is going to look different from us, and that's okay. You know, Jesus healed people many different ways. Like this one person, he just said, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out. For another blind person, he told him, you know, your sight is fixed, and it was fixed. And then for another person, he spat in the dirt, made mud out of it, rubbed it on the guy's eyes, and said, can you see now? And he says, no, I can't see. So he rubs more dirt on, he says, okay, can you see now? And then he heals it. So there's many different ways that Jesus heals people in the Gospels. And there's many different ways that Jesus interacts with us on our daily walk, because God made us each unique. And so finding rest in God is not going to look the same from person to person. But as long as we're walking in where God is calling us to go, we find that rest meets us in that place. In my own call story, I think I've mentioned this before, but I wanted to be a geneticist. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to go to Texas A&M, get all the degrees, study genetics, and I had my career path down. I had my whole life planned, and I was like, this is what God wants for me. And then I went to UM Army, and God said, no, it's not what I want for you. And God didn't call me immediately to go from 0 to 100. His step in obedience was, hey, I want you to realize you don't like science. I took AP biology my senior year, and about halfway through it, I was like, you know what, Lord? I kind of hate this. I really do not enjoy science as much as I thought. You know, you might have been onto something with that whole genetics thing not being the path for me. And so the Lord said, okay, if you realize this isn't for you, I want you to go not to A&M, but I want you to go to this small Christian undergrad. I said, okay, Lord. And then the next step was, okay, I don't want you to major in science as a fallback plan or even minor in science as a fallback plan. I want you to major and minor in a liberal arts degree. I said, okay, Lord. He didn't ask me to go from this call to ministry to standing up here preaching. He called me to just take the next step. And every step along the way, the Lord gave me rest because I found I was walking in the good path. I was walking the direction that God had called for me. And he gave rest to my soul. And as we walk to where God is calling us to walk, this whole journey is about how do we live this path of discipleship that when we enter these crossroad moments in our lives, how do we know which way God is calling us to go? And when we stand and look and ask and we say, Lord, where am I going to go? And he says, I want you to go this way. And we say, okay, Lord, and we take that first step. And we wonder if God is going to catch us when we take that step. And scripture says that when you come to me and follow me in obedience, that rest will come to your souls, even if it doesn't make sense. Obedience is the love language of God. And we choose to follow God. We choose his yoke, and we choose to learn from him because of who he is. Because of who he is. And I was talking with Erica, because I'm a verbal processor, about this idea of being yoked. And she said, you know, I don't like this language of being yoked because it makes it feel like God is controlling my every move. And so it's not like that. God doesn't control our every move. That's not what being yoked to Christ is like. But it's about choosing to follow God where he is calling us to go. Choosing to follow the path that God lays out for us. And we choose to do that because of God's character. That we find rest in Christ because of who he is. And he is unlike anyone else in this world. Scripture says in verse 29, come to me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why do you do this? Because I am gentle. Because I am gentle and humble in heart. And the in heart part means this is who I am. This is my character. The reason we learn to yoke ourselves to Christ is because we see his gentleness and his humility to us. Contrasting that with the Pharisees, who it says in scripture, were not willing to lift a finger to lift the burden that they had put on these people. Contrast that with Christ, who comes down to our level, as it says in scripture, takes on the form of a slave. takes on human flesh, gets down from his throne in heaven, becomes one of us, is gentle with us on the path, and we learn from him as he guides us to the right way. I've mentioned this before, but I went to New Room and Jack Deere was speaking, and he was talking about his new, I think it was his autobiography or his memoir. And in it, he is talking about how God walked him through this journey of his son committing suicide. And he opened up the talk by saying, you know, my son had committed suicide. And he tells a story about how he's on the plane flying from where he was living to go down to Dallas to bury his son. He's on the airplane. He's just kind of shocked and numb to everything that's been going on. And he goes and he sits down. He hears this still, small voice that says to him, just take my hand, and I'm going to walk you through this. And then the memoir is just relaying about how God walked him through that tragedy, through that darkness, step by step by tiny step. And this gentleness that we see in God's interaction with Jack Deere, it's not a one-off instance of God being kind to this one person. But the gentleness of God is who he is. The gentleness of God always amazes me. When I do healing prayer sessions with people in my office, God always makes his gentleness known to them first. He always makes his love known to them first and his gentleness known to them first. Almost as if saying, you can trust me on this journey that I'm going to take you on. Let me show you my heart first so that you can take my hand and follow me where I'm leading you to go. Romans 2:4 says this, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? That we can rest in obedience to the Lord because of who he is, that there is no one else worthy to follow like Jesus is. This is counter often, I think, to this harsh view that we tend to have of God. We tend to think that God is this cruel taskmaster waiting to punish us. I know that's how I often felt about him. You know, I used to eat dog food as a kid. Rapid change of subject. I used to eat dog food as a kid. I have a very cute photo of me. Oh, I was a very cute baby, I know. And so that's me. That's my parents. Oh, that was also in 1995. I wanted to just throw that out there for people out there. In 1995, my parents caught me eating dog food. And you know, you're not supposed to eat dog food as a human. It's one of those rules that they have of, you know, dog food's not really good for you. And I knew I shouldn't have eaten dog food. My parents said that what I would do is I would wait till they weren't watching me, and then I would scurry off to the bathroom and just start feasting on dog food. And I would like wait, like, are they watching now? No. Boom, go to the bathroom, get dog food. Like, that's how I was as a kid. Like, I knew it wasn't, because when they were watching me, I didn't do it. But I knew I wasn't supposed to eat dog food, and yet I did it anyways. I think that's oftentimes what it's like with sin in our lives. Like, sometimes we just know we're not supposed to do it, but we do it anyways. And how did my parents respond when they caught me eating dog food for the billionth time? Not that much. I ain't eat dog food that much. When they caught me for the 100th time, for instance. It's still a lot? Okay. When they caught me eating dog food, they didn't take out a whip and start beating me. They weren't cruel to me. They weren't harsh to me. They were gentle with me, and they were gentle in their correction. They said, Jeremy, here's a better way to live. Here's better food to eat. Why don't you do this instead? And God's gentle like that with us too. That the gentleness of God is something we often overlook. That the heart of God is something that's so often overlooked. But yet in this scripture passage, Jesus says, the reason you can come to me, take my yoke and learn from me, is because I am gentle. Because I am gentle and humble in heart. I'm going to invite the band back up. We're about to celebrate Holy Week. We remember what Christ did for us on the cross, how he proved his love for us by being willing to be obedient even to death on the cross, as the scripture says. And then we celebrate that death does not have the final word over Christ, but an empty tomb does. And it's God showing the length that he'll go to redeem us, the length that he'll go to call us back home, the length that God goes to prove his love for us. And that is a Lamb who is worthy. That is a God who is worthy to be worshipped. That is a God who is worthy of everything we can offer him. And so we're about to take Holy Communion. If you didn't grab a little packet, if you want to raise your hand and we'll have someone come by and give you something, just raise it high so they can see it. And as we take communion, as we remember what Christ did, and as we participate in this means of grace of God in our lives, we remember that Jesus Christ came and we respond to what he's doing in our midst. We remember that on the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, he gave thanks to you, Father, and he broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples, even Judas, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So, Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his love. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in his final victory and we feast his family together at your heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor, glory, is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. If y'all want to open up the little top part, take the little wafer. The body of Christ is broken for you. Then you want to open up the second part. This is the blood of our Lord and Savior, who calls us to come and rest in him and be like him. I'm going to invite the prayer team up. If you feel like you need to come to Jesus and find rest, I'd invite you to respond by praying with our prayer team as we sing this last song together. Amen.